I'm sure all of you have seen different sorts of shows that have to do with detectives solving cases from a crime scene. You've all experienced that, I'm sure. There's The Silent Witness, which is one series that BBC ran and the ABC runs now, and some of you may have seen those ones. There's the dead body that is the silent witness, and the forensic pathologists then study the body and they solve the case. Pretty much that's what goes on. Seen shows like that? I've always thought, wouldn't it be funny if in one of the shows the dead body sat up and freaked the life out of the forensic team and said, here's what happened. This is how I was murdered. This is how it went down. Not only would it be funny, but it would take a lot of the guesswork out, wouldn't it? If the silent witness became a vocal witness and started sharing exactly what happened and how he or she was killed. It would be funny, but it also would take a lot of the guesswork out of it, because a vocal witness is much more useful than a silent witness. And as we've gone through Acts, and if you read through the whole book, that's what you find. It's all about being vocal witnesses for the Lord Jesus. That's what the Church of God is on about. That's how it starts in Acts 1:8, right at the beginning. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Just outward circles, taking the message of Jesus out to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're to do. And what I'm wanting to do tonight is just give us heaps of encouragement to keep doing that, because it is hard work. We've seen the four guys who became members taking those vows to take this message and live for Jesus. So it's a good night to actually give them and all of us encouragement about how to go about it. This is what the Bible says about the job. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's what Jesus says. So the end will come when everyone's heard about the gospel. Mark 13:11 says the same. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Then the end will come. And in Mark 16, same thing. Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Our message is a message that needs to be spoken. It is good news. There's a man called St. Francis of Assisi. I said Assi this morning, but it's Assisi apparently. He was quoted with this, having said, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. You might have heard that. If you haven't, I'm sorry that I brought it up, because it's actually wrong. He wrote a lot of stuff, and he never wrote that. It's a misquote. This guy never said that. You see the misquotes on Facebook every now and again, don't you? You know, a picture of Abraham Lincoln and some quote like, don't believe everything on the internet, as if Abraham Lincoln could say that. That's the kind of thing with Francis of Assisi. He never said that. Secondly, it's a terribly wrong thing to say anyway, because gospel is news. It's like saying to this to a radio newsreader, read the news, use words if necessary. Isn't that a bit, it'd be crazy, wouldn't it? How's he going to read the news? It's not going to make much sense. So just file that one away. Our message is a vocal message. That's why we need to be vocal witnesses. It is news. It is good news. That's what gospel means, good news. It's to be heralded. It comes from the King, and it's something that we need to speak out about, because it is the only news that is saving news for this lost world. And in Acts chapter 24 to 26, that's what we see. We see Paul just keep pushing the good news home to those that he has the opportunity to do so. He never falls silent. So back in chapter 23, he's been thrown in prison. Thrown in prison, why? Because he's sharing the good news and they don't like it. He's already gone to the Jerusalem Council, and they so disliked him that out of that, 40 of them decided that they would kill him, and they swore to God they wouldn't eat or drink anything until he was dead. They really don't like him. Fortunately for Paul, as they were beating him up, the Roman leader Claudius Lysias protects him, comes down, saves him, and then whisks him off to Caesarea, which is 100 k's away. And this is what Lysias has to say about Paul. He's a Roman, leader of the time, not a Christian, not a Jew. He says this, I found the Jews... that the accusation they brought against Paul had to do with questions in their law. but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. That was his opinion. And he writes that to his superior, a guy called Felix, who is in Caesarea. He's the next guy that Paul has to deal with. So turn over to chapter 24, and there's Paul, and he's in court again for the second time for being a Christian, for testifying to Jesus. And this time, he's basically those who are opposed to him come and they paint him as a troublemaker, a causer of riots, somebody who's a ringleader of this miserable little sect called the Nazarenes, and someone who wrecks the temple. They really are painting him as badly as they can. It's like water off a duck's back. Paul doesn't really mind that. Basically, he stands up and he says, what they're saying is not true, but I'll tell you about the truth. And he goes straight for Jesus. He says, this is what is true. Verse 14, I worship God, the God of our ancestors, as a follower of the way. They call it a sect. It is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I've got the same hope that these guys hope in, and that is the hope of a resurrection. I know that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when we will stand before God's judgment throne and give an account of ourselves to him. That is a serious day, isn't it? Those people know it. My enemies and I both agree on that. I believe the same things. The difference is that they see all that the prophets and all that the law and all that God has revealed to us, they see it as the rules by which you achieve righteousness. And so they try and live up to the standards. It's righteousness 101 for dummies, if you like. They see the law and the prophets as writing the way that you can be right with God, as a rule book. But I see it, says Paul, I see it as a travel guide. The law and the prophets is a travel guide. It takes us to the place of righteousness, and that place of righteousness is Jesus of Nazareth. Just a little excursus here. If you want to think about the Old Testament, it can feel like a very confusing book sometimes, can't it? And we just read the law, the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who saved you, and here's some Ten Commandments. The Jews found another 600 to go with them. 600 commandments, 300 positive, 300 negative. That's a big book full of commandments, and it feels like a tangle of power cords. But if you remember this, all power cords lead to the PowerPoint. You've got a good illustration of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament strands, they lead to Jesus. They all go to him. Here's the source. He's the man from Nazareth. He's the one who both gives us the righteousness that we need to stand before God's throne and also shows us how to live rightly. So he says, verse 14, I worship God, the God of our ancestors, as a follower of the way. And the way is Jesus. So there's Paul. He's in the courtroom. Felix, the Roman governor, has no charge. He doesn't know what to do with the guy, so he leaves him locked up because he's actually a corrupt politician. Felix is a corrupt politician. He just wants someone to look what it says, verse 26. He's hoping someone would offer him a bribe. Pay him the right dollars and you'll get free. He'll let Paul go. He wants money. In fact, he was such a corrupt politician that he actually got sacked. The emperor sacked him and brought in another guy called Festus. That's what he wanted. He just wanted a bribe. But we're actually told that he's in that verse that he actually calls for Paul regularly and talks with him. And we know what he says. Look what he says. What Paul says to Felix. This is the guy that can kill him. This is the guy that is the governor. And he doesn't talk about, you rotten injustice, you know, unjust person, you haven't let me free even though I'm innocent. He goes, you need to know about faith in Jesus. He's a vocal witness. You need to know about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. Why? Because he's unrighteous, he's self-absorbed, and he faces God's judgment. He needs to know about Jesus. So Paul, even though he's a prisoner, is a vocal witness and gets this guy who has the potential to kill him to hear about the Lord Jesus. Felix gets very frightened, as you would expect when you hear about eternal judgment, but then he fobs Paul off. He says, go away, I'll talk to you some other time. But this goes on for 2 years, and Felix gets replaced with Festus. Festus is no better. He doesn't know what to do. The first thing Festus does when he gets his new position as the governor, he's won the seat. He goes to Jerusalem. And verse 2, what happens? Chapter 25. It's the first thing that they say. The Jewish leaders, who are 100 kilometres away, the first thing they say to their new Roman leader is, "We want Paul." Why? He's been locked up for 2 years. You'd think that would be enough punishment, wouldn't you? Why 2 years later, when he's been out of sight and out of mind, are they still mad as anything? Why is their anger still as hot as the day when he left? "We want Paul. Give us, as a favour, send him back to Jerusalem so we can bop him off. We're preparing an ambush to kill him," we're told there. It's pretty intense persecution, isn't it? Why is their hatred so hot? Well, we know why, because Paul, even though he was shut up, he never shut up. And we've got a little snippet in Philippians, which talks about how he lived his time in prison. It says there, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters," he's writing to the Philippian Christians, "I want you to know what happened to me actually served to advance the gospel." He's always on about the gospel, the good news. "As a result, it became clear that the whole palace guard," this is when he's in prison in Rome, by the way, "the whole palace guard knows that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." See what Paul does in prison? They shut him up, but he doesn't say quiet. And that's why the Jews are so mad. After 2 years, they still want to kill him, because he is undermining their authority. They are the gurus, and their position is redundant, as Paul preaches that the way of salvation is through Jesus, not through them, not through their system. Their job's on the line, so they want to shut Paul up once and for all. So what does Festus do? He does what Felix does. There's 2 days into his new job. He puts Paul in the dock, and he invites the people to come and tell him what Paul had done wrong so that he can pass a verdict on what he should do with Paul. And Paul makes his defence again. He says, "I've done nothing wrong. Nothing that the Jews or the temple or Caesar can say against me." It's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Can you stand up in court and say, "I've done nothing wrong"? I know I can't. We've got to be careful here. He's not saying, "I've done nothing wrong," blanket statement. He says, "I've done nothing wrong in relation to what they caught me doing." What he was doing was proclaiming the gospel. And why he can say he's done nothing wrong is because he knows that that is what God has commissioned him to do. If you do what God tells you what to do, well, no matter what people say below that, they're wrong. It's a bit like if you remember your school days. Or you might be at school. If you get a message from the principal to go on an errand, you know, he might be principal top of the tree, for instance. What's Mr. Leaf or Miss Twig going to say as teachers about that if they try and stop you? You've been told by the principal that you can go on the errand. The teachers don't count. The principal's word does. Same thing with our law courts in the Australian law court hierarchy. You can go all the way up from the little district courts, little local courts, all the way up to the High Court of Australia. You can appeal all the way up if you've got the time and the money. But there's a higher court, isn't there? The highest court of all, above all human courts, is the Lord Jesus himself. And he has told us, "You'll be my witnesses. Go and testify to the good news and go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth." If we've been told from the highest court of all, that's what we're to do. Every other little court below that, or every other opinion below that, if it's out of sync with the heavenly court, it's out of sync with God. That's the way it works. If you know that you're right with God at the highest court, you can live faithfully and without a problem below that. So, you know, we heard Mitch say before, he hasn't always been a Christian, and before he was a Christian, he considers us a bunch of hypocrites. He's wrong. We're much worse than that. We're way worse than hypocrites. Sorry, Mitch, that's just icing on the cake in comparison with how bad we really are. We are sinners condemned to hell, but for God's grace. See, we are saved by grace, not by what we do. And people can read us wrong. But in reading us wrong, it's their problem, not ours. If we are sharing Jesus, we're doing what is right at the heavenly court, no matter what anyone else thinks about us. So we mustn't be silenced by opposition. It's no fun when you get picked on. It's no fun when you go to the pub and you say you're there on a church camp and they just clam up. No one likes it when they're stonewalled because they're... But Jesus says to us, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when you cop that kind of persecution. So we're not to fall silent. We need to be really convinced, don't we, that the truth of God's judgment is real, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and people's eternities count. See, I think so often what causes us to fall silent is actually ourselves. We just feel like, well, I'm glad I'm a believer, but yeah, I have some concern for the lost, but not enough. There's a sense where the urgency of what we're on about doesn't hit us. I've got tomorrow, I've got the next day. You don't know. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is approaching. And those who don't know the Lord, well, as Sam said, you might be plan A. You might be the only one between them and judgment day. And you need to be a vocal witness, not a silent witness. Sometimes we just need to actually pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to get a real sense of the urgency of what I'm on about here. Help me to really be concerned for those people who I sit at uni with or at school or in the workplace that really do not know anything about God. Sometimes, you know, we've been reading through Exodus. I hope you've been reading through Exodus with us as a church. You read Moses. You saw how reluctant he was. There he was looking after some sheep in the desert for 40 years. God shows up and says, go and rescue the people out of Egypt. And Moses says five times, find someone else. He makes a whole lot of excuses up. I don't want to go. Finally, he says, please, God, send someone else. That's sometimes how we feel, isn't it? I'm busy, Lord. I've got a bunch of sheep in the desert. I just want to keep looking. I'm busy with that. And God says, no, I want you to go and save people from a terrible situation in Egypt. Well, that's... our commission's even bigger. God wants us to go and save people with the message, send the saving message of Jesus to people who are not just in Egypt in suffering, but are in sin and consigned to a Christless eternity. That's what we need to really sink that in and remember that the judgments that they give to us, well, it doesn't really matter. It can be water off a duck's back for us as well, because we've had the judgment of God who says, you're doing the right thing. As you open your mouth about Jesus, you're doing the right thing. Keep it up. You're my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So if our dad has said that as our heavenly father, then all the opposition or all the earthly judgments that we get, they're out of sync with God, and we need to gently and carefully let them know that. And so as we go to the next court, Paul finds himself in front of Felix and then in front of Festus, and Festus has got nothing on him. He calls on his mate, King Agrippa. He says, I've got this guy called Paul. He's appealed to Caesar, and I have to send him to Caesar. I've got nothing on him. So can you ever listen to him to tell me what I should say? Because I don't want to send him off to the emperor with no sort of explanation as to what his crime is. They're, you know, in Caesarea and Jerusalem, they're all shouting that he shouldn't live any longer, and he's done nothing deserving of death. So what am I going to write? So Paul again finds himself before King Agrippa, and he basically says, yep, I cheerfully give my defence. And what does he do again? He's on the front foot. He gives him the gospel. So for the third time, he stands in court, and he shares the message of Jesus. He is a vocal witness, no matter what happens to him. So he says to them, verse 8, why do you think it's so incredible that God raises the dead? Jesus is alive. And the whole point of what I'm trying to say, he says, is that you can be turned from darkness to light. You can leave the power of Satan and come to God. You can receive forgiveness for your sins, and you can be made right by faith in Jesus. So it says, verse 22, here I stand. Here I stand and testify to small and great alike, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Jesus would suffer, he'd rise from the dead, and he would bring this message of light and hope to his own people and to the Gentiles. That's our message, an open invitation to everyone, you and all your friends and everyone, that there is life and peace with God. Paul is on the front foot. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. You know, he should be defending himself, and he's on the attack, isn't he? King Agrippa, do you believe what I'm telling you? Because it's really important that you do. Paul's on the attack because he knows that he's right with God. He's doing the right thing. And Agrippa says, well, you can't convince me that quickly. And Paul says, well, doesn't matter how long it takes. I pray that God, to God, that not only you, but everyone who's listening to me, I pray that they'll become as I am, that they'll become as a Christian. But, you know, not with the chains. He doesn't want us all in prison. That's what he does. His message, he's just a vocal witness. He keeps testifying to Jesus. Some people, they treat us with suspicion. Sometimes we are treated with contempt. Sometimes we're praised as heroes. Sometimes we're ridiculed as fools. Sometimes we're pounded as criminals. All of those verdicts are wrong. As I said before, we're sinners saved by grace, and we share grace. So at the end of the day, Agrippa's got nothing on him, nor did the other three before Agrippa. He says, and they all sit around going, this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But even if their verdicts were totally the opposite and said, yeah, this man should die, wouldn't make any difference, because it would be a wrong verdict. Paul already knows he's right with God. And because he knows he's right with God, he keeps doing what God told him to do. Keeps on being a vocal witness. Keeps on sharing the truth of God's grace. And where to do the same. Don't be silenced by opposition. Keep believing the good news. Keep sharing the good news, regardless of whether they listen or not. I don't know how that'll work out for you. Maybe you can start doing street preaching if you've got enough courage to do that. Don't recommend it, but for some people, it's the way they go about it. Others go door knocking. I don't know what it is for you. It might be just freeing up a lunchtime to talk to a friend. It might be just making a phone call. It might be just sharing something of your life about what you did on the weekend. It's anything like that. We are fishers of men. Go fishing. Try different bait, but do intentionally keep trying to share the message of Jesus. Give that announcement of the gospel any which way you can. Just one story to finish, just with regard to a mother of two little kids. I met with the family this week, dad and mum and the two kids, and she was just sharing her story. She'd been through a really bad patch a few years back, and she came along to Cafe Church. It was called Cafe Church back then. She came along here, she sat in Cafe Church, she listened to the sermon, and she met you guys. And it really impacted her. She said, it got me through the bad time. I connected with God, I connected with his people, and it helped me through that really rough patch. And then she went on and she told me, well, and now I've got a friend who's going through exactly the same kind of rough patch. And she came to me and she said, well, how did you get through? Because I'm struggling. I'm really struggling. How did you get through? And so my friend, she was a vocal witness for Christ. She said, I went to church and I connected with the Lord and his people. And I reckon you should do the same. And she encouraged her friend to find a church and go along. Friend lives a fair way, so every week she would ring her after that. She wasn't a Christian. As soon as she was told that about going to church, she was like, oh no, I don't want to do that. But then the friend kept ringing her and going, well, what's the go? Have you been to church? And she went, well, I drove past one, and then the next week, yes, I've checked out the websites of all the churches and I found one I like. Did you go? No. Well, next week, did you go? Yes. I went to church. How did you find it? I found it great. The message was relevant. The message was excellent. And the people were lovely. I'm going back. And then she went back a few more weeks, and then she was told my friend that she'd given her life to the Lord. Isn't that a great story? That's just being a vocal witness. In the situation that she found herself in, she's able to help her friend, encourage her to connect with the Lord and his people, and now she is saved. And we pray that she'll continue on that way. Now, that's a great story. It's not always the way it works out, but it's just an encouragement to keep doing the work that we know that we've been commissioned to do. Our Lord Jesus has said, "You are my witnesses. Go and share the gospel." If you do that, you are not doing anything wrong. You are doing what is right to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to everyone. It doesn't matter what other people think. You're doing what is right. Of course, it doesn't always work out that they become believers. Paul had his best shot at Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He couldn't convince them. He couldn't get them over the line. But you couldn't stop him from trying, could you? He just kept on trying. He wouldn't shut up. And neither should we. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the confidence that we have, isn't it? God is for us. Who can be against us? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you are for us. And when we open our mouths and share the message of the Lord Jesus, your amazing saving Son, we are doing what is right. We are well pleasing to you. We thank you so much that that's the confidence that we have, that your truth is what sets people free. It has set us free. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will keep working in the hearts and lives of those that we are wanting to see come to know you as well, whether it's friends or family members, people at work, or strangers or neighbours. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love them enough to share the gospel with them as best we're able. Show us where we can do that this week. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do this for your glory and our good. Amen.